thinking about what Pastor Patrick prayed even this evening. The last 2 years has not left much space for the church to catch her breath with all that has happened, from a pandemic to civil unrest in almost every major city, a volatile election, the attack on the Capitol, a Ukraine-Russian war that still threatens and still going on, and even with the possibility of nuclear weapons being used, and now Taiwan and China and planes flying over Taiwan from China. And now the cities are poised again with riots for the overturning of the Roe versus Wade and the abortion issue. There's another mask mandate that they're talking about that Philadelphia is on, and now they're talking about it here again in New York as COVID cases are starting to be on the rise again. And it seems that we are surrounded by such volatility. Manhattan Island is 22 miles long, and I'm just telling you, it's getting more challenging every day just to be a Christian. Every day around us, whether wherever you work or wherever you go to university or wherever you go to school, it is a challenge every day to keep the Christian faith. And there was another island in the New Testament that had similarities and challenges, just like we're facing today. For what we know, there was a 13-mile-long island in the New Testament, from what we gathered, that we only know of one Christian that lived amongst all these other people on this 13-mile island in the Greek, in the right off the Greek nation in the Aegean Sea. His name was the Apostle John. And John is the last of the surviving apostles. All of the other apostles, the original apostles, were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And John is the last survivor, and he is right now on a 13-mile-long island, it seems, as the only believer. His fellow disciples, Matthew, suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia, killed by a sword. Mark, the other apostle, died in Egypt after being dragged by horses through the streets. Luke was hung in Greece as a result of his tremendous preaching to the lost. Peter was crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross. And according to church tradition, he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified the same way that Jesus was. And so he asked them to turn him upside down. James, who is John's brother, who wrote Revelation, was beheaded at Jerusalem. The Roman officer who guarded James watched and was amazed at how James defended his faith on trial. And history says that the officer that stood by James, the officer walked beside him to the place of execution and said, "Because of your defense of Jesus, I am now a Christian," and both lives were taken at that moment. James, the other James, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church, was thrown off a pinnacle at the temple, many believed to be the very one where Jesus was tempted. And Andrew was crucified in Greece after being whipped severely by 7 soldiers. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. Paul was tortured and beheaded by Nero. And these stories seem to be so foreign to us, but we forget that since the beginning of the church, listen to this, Times Square, 70 million Christians have been killed for their faith. Since the beginning of the church. And they say half of those, that has happened in the last 100 years. In fact, they estimate 100,000 believers in your lifetime are martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. It was a very special person to me, a spiritual father named Leonard Raven, who said this. He says, "The early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. Today, the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity." And then finally, John, the man who wrote the book of Revelation, did face martyrdom when he was boiled in a huge basin of oil, but somehow was miraculously delivered. But his life didn't end that way. John is now 90 years old when he writes the book of Revelation. I want to read to you what he wrote. He says this in verse 9 of Revelation, "When I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, I was on the island called Patmos." That's the island right off of Greece, "because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." This Greek island, Patmos, sounds like a good idea for a 90-year-old man. In fact, it seems like he needed the R&R after all that he went through. But John on this Greek island, let me just tell you this, church, he wasn't on vacation at all. In fact, John was in the worst place he could ever be, and John was in the last place he would ever be. That on Patmos meant it was his death sentence for him. He would die on this prison island called Patmos. And we start to realize a little bit just by that verse when it says that he was a fellow partaker in tribulation, means that not only do we know that you're facing troubles, but he was facing troubles. See, those two words, on Patmos, actually mean a lot more than it does for us today. I would describe it this way to you, that to be on Patmos meant to be surrounded by madness and, in a sense, insanity with nowhere to go. It's not just John's predicament, but he is going to show us in where we live today. And thinking of what Pastor Patrick was just praying for tonight, we're all surrounded by this. See, Patmos was a prison island, but not just any prison. This 13-mile-long island was not just a prison camp, but they also sent there that the Roman governor said, or Caesar, made it a place for the mentally ill. It became, in a sense, an insane asylum and a prison camp all in one. And John the Beloved was sent there, surrounded by water, surrounded by madness, but he would be surrounded there forever. The inhabitants were forced to, in a labor camp, to work the quarries and the mines. They were in perpetual fetters and scanty clothes and insufficient food and literally slept in caves. And all because, in John's case, Christians were considered to be criminals. I just think to myself, my mom, who is way up there in age, to take a person that is 90, 95, and to put him on this island, that this is where you're going to spend the rest of your life. Why was John there? Here it comes, church. Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That is why he was going to be there. What does that mean for us? Because I want to walk you through this for a second as God began to speak to me, as I kept thinking about what happened today and what the Holy Spirit would want to say tonight. What does this mean? The emperor at this time's name was Domitian. Domitian was not only the general that led to the destruction of Jerusalem and was responsible for leading the army right into Jerusalem and beginning to wreak destruction, but this bloodthirsty and cruel leader, get this now, was the first Caesar of all the Roman Caesars that demanded that he be addressed as Lord and God. That's what he was doing. He says, I am Lord, I am God. In fact, he made images of himself and placed them in all the houses of worship and asked people to bow. To the Christians, let me just tell you, there was only one that would be addressed as Lord and God, and his name was Jesus. That's why this verse in Romans meant something to the Roman Christians. When it said in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To confess Jesus as Lord and not the emperor as Lord was a death sentence for you. And that's really why John was on this island. John, the pastor of the church of Ephesus, he would not bow. This 90-year-old man who could have just said, listen, I'm 90 years old, I've done a whole bunch of stuff, can I just get a free pass on this? But this 90-year-old senior wouldn't bow, was put on a boat from Ephesus, was sailed 24 miles out to Patmos, where he would spend the rest of his life, all because John wouldn't bow to the ways of the world. He wouldn't bow down to what was out there. And now he is to be a Christian on an island, a life sentence with prisoners and the mentally unstable. And all because Domitian, the Lord God, thought he was running the world. Well, we know that's not true. God had a plan for this guy. God knew what he was doing. Let's just be real clear. Domitian was not in charge of the planet. God was still in charge and still on the throne. I was reading the story that happened in California a few years ago. There were two California highway patrolmen that were kind of set up their spot to catch speeders on I-15 just north of the Marine Corps Air Station in Miramar. And this was what the article said. One of the officers was using his handheld radar gun trying to get speeders coming over the hill on I-15. And while they were there, their radar gun went off and started beeping, and it read on the gun 500 miles per hour. The officer tried to reset the gun, but it wouldn't reset. And as he was trying to reset it, right over their car came the deafening roar of these F-18 Hornet jet flying right over the police car. So the California Highway Police sent a complaint letter to the Marine Corps. I want to read to you how the Marine Corps responded to this letter. They said to the California Highway Patrol for the police department, they said, "Thank you for your letter. We now can complete the file of this incident. You'll be pleased to know that the tactical computer on the F-18 had detected and locked onto your hostile radar equipment and was sending a jamming signal back, which is why it shut down. Furthermore, an air-to-ground missile locked onto your patrol car, and fortunately, the pilot flying the Hornet recognized the situation for what it was and was able to override the automated defense system before the missile would be launched to destroy your police car." Then he says this, "The pilot also suggests that you cover your mouths when you're cursing, since the video system on these jets have high resolution. Sergeant Johnson, the officer holding the radar gun, should also go to the dentist and have his left rear molar checked. It appears that his filling is loose. Also, the snap is broken on his holster that has his gun. Once again, thank you for your concern. Semper Fi." It's funny, when we think we're in charge, someone higher actually is. Just when you think you're in control, all of a sudden we're reminded Domitian was not in charge. Another king, the only king, was in charge. The real Lord was running the show, not this puppet Caesar who wanted to be called Lord and God. And because of the only throne that matters, we can have peace and we can have joy even in the midst of the worst possible situation. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, when John says, "I'm a fellow brother in tribulation," he was taking Jesus' words to heart. He was saying, "I can have peace and I can have joy even when I have tribulation." Why? Because Jesus has overcome. Jesus has the victory. And God wanted John on the island to finish and not really in a church. And there's a reason for this. And I want to walk you through this for just a few moments. He had something to show him, but he also had something to show us tonight. How can you be a strong Christian, a strong witness on an island that God has you on? I mean, it's a lesson for us on how to live for God when your island isn't stable. Welcome to New York City. And this 90-year-old is going to teach us something about how to live when everything else around you seems to be volatile and unstable. Listen again to what John says. And last, let's add one more verse, because this is the part that I want you to see. We'll just spend a few moments on this. "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation," he says, "and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos." That's the 13 mile long. It's both an island for the mentally unstable and for prisoners, all at the same part. The 90-year-old is there because of the word of God and the testimony. He wouldn't bow. He wouldn't bow when Domitian said you have to bow down. So the 90-year-old is there. So how do you deal with the instability. Here it comes. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me like the sound, hallelujah, of a trumpet. He says, I may have been, let me put it like this. John was on the island of Patmos, but John was in the Spirit, hallelujah, on the Lord's day. John was in, literally surrounded by insanity, but John was surrounded by heaven all around him. See, on Patmos is big. In the Spirit, that's massive. That's why it doesn't matter where you are. You have to be in the Holy Spirit. See, to be on Patmos, that tells my story. But to be in the Spirit, that tells where my strength comes from. See, I don't care where you live. You can say, what part of the island? I'm in Queens. I'm in Bronx. I'm in Staten Island. I'm in Brooklyn. I'm in Manhattan. Wherever that may be, let me just tell you this. Wherever your island is, you better make sure you're in the Spirit wherever you live. See, our challenge is no matter what is ahead, it's to be in the Spirit. Now, this is important. I want you to jot this down. What does that mean to be in the Spirit? Because this is what's going to help us with all that's coming. It was for me when Pastor Patrick was even praying tonight for these children in right outside of San Antonio. I think the part that just kind of messed me up tonight when he said they were 2 days away from vacation and parents probably setting vacation up for the kids. And now they're, and he prayed this tonight. Now they're planning funerals instead of planning vacations. How do you do that? If you're in San Antonio, the only way to get through this is you have to be in the Spirit. It's the only chance that we have. But what does it mean to be in the Spirit? What does that mean? I see three things here that I want you to jot down. Let me give them to you, and then we'll just go through them quickly tonight. When I am in the Spirit, I think it's this. One, I hear God's voice louder than any other voice. When I'm in the Spirit, it's God's voice that will trump every other voice that's there. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? Number two, I see a throne over every situation. I see the throne of God that now controls, that's in control. Not the throne of man, but it's God that's in control. And finally, I know God is in charge of the future. I hear a voice, I see a throne, and I know God is in charge of the future. It's a sense that I have clarity when I know God's voice is louder. When I see a throne, I'm confident. And when I see that I know God is in charge, I'm comforted by those very things. John says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me the voice like the sound of a trumpet. John heard behind him a loud voice. Ezekiel was in exile when he had a vision of God. Paul was being stoned when he gets a vision of the third heaven. Daniel in exile was seeing Jesus, and John having visions of Jesus while he was at a prison camp. But he heard that voice behind him. Jot this down. If what's in front of you is horrible, then listen to the voice behind you. If what you're facing tomorrow is difficult, then listen to the voice behind you. That's what was happening. All John could see in front of him was that 13-mile island, so unstable from the population and everyone in front of him, but he heard a voice behind him. There was a voice that was speaking to him. That's why I love what the prophet Isaiah says about that voice behind us. Listen to Isaiah. He says, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, and the water of affliction. For John, it was Patmos. Yet your teacher will not be moved into a corner, but your eyes will see your teacher. And listen to this. Your ears shall hear a word where? Behind you, saying, this is the way. Walk in it. He says, when you are looking straight ahead and don't know what to do, listen, there could be a voice that's behind you. Look for the teacher. Let God begin to speak. Let his voice begin to be louder than any other voice around you, any other voice that's there. So when you're faced with all of the instability, the volatile of society that we live in, it's always going, God, I need you. With what's ahead looks absolutely out of control, but there is a voice of peace behind me. There's a voice of the teacher that's behind me. Let me give you the second thing. because John sees someone he hasn't seen for 60 years. Listen, I'm not 60 years old yet. I still have 2 more years to go. So I'm not speaking about me, but some of you know that from high school and college, because of social media, you've seen classmates 5 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later. And let's just be honest, people change. People change a lot. And the change after 60 years could be massive. I mean, when I think about this, I'm almost embarrassed to say I graduated high school 40 years ago, 4 decades ago. And I've seen pictures of some of those classmates. But imagine 60 years ago, and John sees somebody he hasn't seen for 60 years. He sees Jesus. He hasn't seen Jesus for 60 years. The last time he saw Jesus was in Acts chapter 1 when he was ascended into heaven. It was the resurrected Jesus. But now after 60 years, can I just tell you? He sees someone he's never seen before. Listen to this. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, he says, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man. I haven't seen him for 60 years. And he was clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. When John turned to see the speaker, he saw none other than the living, reigning Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He hadn't seen him for 60 years. And no longer is he the one despised and rejected by men, but he's the one that's high and lifted up and sits on a throne. That's who he is. His function and his role was suggested by what he was wearing, because John saw priestly and kingly clothing that was upon him. John saw the king on the throne, that his steps were being ordered by that throne and not this throne. That God had a reason for showing John that, John, that king didn't put you there. I'm orchestrating everything. That John not only heard a voice, John saw a throne. John saw the king. To be in the spirit means you hear a loud voice. You see a throne, and you know the future is in God's hands. The future is in God's hands. His future, the world's future. You know what John was about to get? On that island, in the midst of all that chaos, John was told to write a book. And that book is the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is written on that island. Listen to it. Revelation 1:11. He said, that voice said this to him, write in a book what you're going to see. I'm going to have you send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Think about this. This man was going to begin to write something. This man who was the first, one of the first pastors of one of the first churches. He couldn't see land probably on a clear day for 15 miles away. He couldn't see the saints that he preached to. There was no sermons to write, no breaking of bread, no communion like Grant let us in tonight. There'd be no singing like Freddie and the singers let us in tonight. But the work that God had for him wasn't going to be inside of a church. He was going to have him not write a sermon, but he was going to have him write what he saw that can only come from this island. Though Ephesus, where he pastored, is out of sight, and the secrets that God was about to unveil to him wasn't going to come from a study in Ephesus. It was going to come from exile on Patmos. It wasn't going to come from being surrounded by books, but it was going to come from being in one of the hardest places that he has ever been. That the book of Revelation could only be written from Patmos and not be written from an office in Ephesus. It could only be written to what God was going to show him had to come from this moment. See, when God puts you in a place, listen, saints of God, when God puts you in a place that you feel surrounded on every side by madness, let me just tell you this, God is up to something and wanting to do something. When you look sometimes at your job and you look at your university and you look at everyone around you and you're going like, God, why do you have me here? I'm telling you, God is up to something. See, how could Ezekiel, where would Ezekiel get this giant vision of God and of heaven? Listen to it. It came about in the 30th year. This is the way Ezekiel starts. On the fifth day of the fourth month, he says, I was by the river of Chebar among the exiles. That means Babylon. But the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. See, it doesn't happen in a church. It doesn't happen in a building. It happens in exile. It happens in Babylon, that Ezekiel writes in Babylon. John writes in Patmos. See, while Ezekiel is in Babylon, he gets visions of God and sees the future. My goal, our goal has to be, is God, help us to be people that are in the Spirit. Help us to be people in the Spirit. We have everybody that spends all of their time trying to dictate where we're going to live and where we're going to be. They're trying to dictate the Patmos part. I want to live here. I want to be here. Folks, we need to spend our energy going, help us to be in the Spirit. That's where we need to spend our energy. That's where our time needs to be focused on. If I'm in the Spirit, then it doesn't matter where God puts me. All I know is when I'm in the Spirit, I know that I'm going to hear His voice. When I'm in the Spirit, I'm going to see a throne. When I'm in the Spirit, God's got control of the future. You can put us anywhere. That doesn't matter. No matter where God calls you, no matter where your job transfers you to, no matter what university you go to, if you're in the Spirit, let me just tell you this, wherever you're at and you're in the Spirit, God's voice will be strong. If you're in the Spirit, the throne will begin to become the dominant factor. And when you're in the Spirit, you go, my future is in God's hands. Let me finish with this tonight. John had a disciple whose name was Polycarp. And while John was pastoring in Ephesus, which was one of the churches of Revelation, Polycarp was pastoring in Smyrna, which was one of the churches of Revelation. John was 90 years old. Polycarp was younger, 86. I can just see those two together. Oh, Lord. And he was a companion in tribulation. We have no record that he ever made it to Patmos, and he didn't. History tells us that Polycarp would not call Caesar Lord, and Polycarp would not call Caesar God. The proconsul tried to persuade him. They literally tore him from his church in Smyrna, and they asked him to deny the faith and say, Caesar is Lord and God. They asked him, he said, swear by the divine power of Caesar. Change your mind, take the oath, and we shall let you go. And these are my favorite words by Polycarp. Listen to him. 86 years, I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? That's what Polycarp, 86 years old, 86. When the proconsul kept insisting, they said, swear by Caesar. Polycarp answered, he says, if you vainly suppose that I will swear by the divine power of Caesar, as you say, and if you pretend that you don't know who I am, I love this. He goes, listen plainly, I am a Christian. That's what he said. He says, I am a Christian. And they said to him, they said, then you shall burn alive if you don't change your mind. And finally, Polycarp said, you threaten me with fire that burns for a short time. You don't know about the fire of the coming judgment and the eternal punishment that awaits the wicked. But why are you waiting? Do whatever you want to do right now. I am a Christian. Hallelujah. What Polycarp experienced, what John experienced on their island, what Christians around the world are experiencing, and Christians are going to experience right here. Persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. That's what it is. It's a clash. That's what persecution comes from. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, was prophetic when he said this. He says, believe me, Christians are not so much in danger when they're persecuted. Christians are in danger when they are admired. God help us. God help us. That we would stand for truth, that we would be in the Spirit. Why does God allow his children to face these kinds of fire and tribulation? Why persecution for the church? I'm going to tell you what I think. Why is all this happening? Freddie, I'm going to say it to you this way. I think he is teaching us a new way to worship. I think he's giving us a new way to worship. What do you mean, Pastor Tim? Okay, stay with me. When I was watching on Sunday, I was sitting over there and watching our choir sing, and I'm looking out there and seeing Mama May and Elder Vicky. When I watched them sing together and how powerful it was. If you were here for the 10 a.m. service, it was powerful. If you were here for the 1 p.m., it hit the stratosphere. It was out of control. I told Freddie, I said, it was like the power of God came down. I said, when Mama May started spelling Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, I said, it was over. It was over at that time. It was all over. But here's where I knew something was up is when Elder Vicky didn't come out with her dress shoes on. She came out with sneakers on. That's coming out in faith. That's what that is. You're coming out in faith knowing that God's about to do something. She said, no, I'm going to do that. She came out in her sneakers. Didn't she come out in her sneakers? And when Elder Vicky sang, she was leaping for joy. Praise and worship, singing, the choir, is not the only reason to leap for joy. New way to worship. You ready for this? Here it comes. Blessed are you when men hate you, ostracize you, and insult you, and scorn your name as evil, which is happening today. You ready for this? For the sake of the Son of Man. Some of you going like, what? Okay, I'm not really getting this right now. Okay, stay with me. Next verse. Be glad in that day. And what? What? Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. He said, leap for joy when men hate you, ostracize you, insult you, and scorn your name. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. He says, you'll be able to leap for music, but he says, you'll start leaping knowing great is my reward. I see a throne. I hear a voice. My future is in God's hands. At this point, God is in charge. God is in charge. I may be in New York, but I'm in the Spirit. I may be on 51st and Broadway, but I'm in the Spirit. You may be in Brooklyn, but you better be in the Holy Spirit. You could be in Staten Island, be in the Spirit. If you're watching online, wherever you live, be in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Stand with me. Hallelujah. 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 I want us to do two things tonight. First, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you would be in the Spirit. But before we can pray that, you can't be in the Spirit unless you are in Christ. You can't. You can't be in the Spirit. So you can, well, everything else. Here's what's dangerous, is to be on your island without the Holy Spirit. How many would just say, I'm surrounded by some stuff that I need the Holy Spirit. I need God. There's all around. We all have that. We all have that. But you can't be in the Spirit unless you're in Christ. And to be in Christ means you have to be born again. That's what it means. Being in Christ. Do you know you could be in church and not be in Christ? You can be in Times Square Church and not be in Christ? Being born again is a phrase that Jesus uses in John chapter 3. And he says, this is the spot. This is an image that he says, I want you to understand that every man needs a second birth. Every man to be in Christ means to be born again. That's why Jesus said, no man can see the kingdom of heaven unless they're born again. Kingdom of heaven now and kingdom of heaven in the future. You have to be in Christ. You must be born again, Jesus said. Pastor Tim, how does that happen? Three letters, A, B, and C. A, it's admitting that I'm a sinner. It's admitting that all of us have a broken, that we're broken inside. There's not a priest, a pastor, a promise you can make, a program you can go to. You can't be perfect enough to fix it. You need help to fix it. How does that happen? B, believing that Jesus came for you. Jesus came to fix our sinful condition. God sent his son 2,000 years ago to fix us from the inside out. We have the capability of fixing the outside, but nobody can fix the inside except Jesus Christ. That's the sin issue. We can't fix that on our own. Only God can fix that. And he did. When his son died on the cross, Grant led us in communion tonight. Why do we celebrate communion every Tuesday night? For this reason. Because communion represents when Jesus died on that cross, he was beginning to take care of a sin problem that I couldn't take care of my own. What did it mean? It means this. He died the death I was supposed to die. He lived a life I didn't have a chance of living. And gave me the reward of forgiveness in heaven that I don't deserve. And finally, it's seeking. Here it comes. Here's the part. Here's the Romans part. Confess him as Lord. That's what got John thrown to Patmos. That's what got Polycarp thrown into that burned alive. Because they said, we will not bow. There is one Lord. There is one God. The word Lord means boss. There's one boss that controls our life. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And today, he can change you from the inside out today. I'm just telling you, no matter where you go, there is insanity. I was talking to our singers, Sharifa, we were just talking on the side. And Sharifa just told me, she said, Sunday, when I was coming to church on the train that I usually take from where I live on the train, there was a shooting on my train. And you just think to yourself, whether it's San Antonio, whether it's New York City, you think to yourself, folks, we need the Holy Spirit. We need God to help us on this. Whether you're on Patmos or on the F train, if I'm getting on the F train, I'm going to be in the Holy Spirit. If I'm getting on the A or the C, I'm going to be in the Holy Spirit. And if I'm going to be wherever I'm going to be, I want to be in the Spirit, but I need to be in Christ. And if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit resides inside of you. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. In just a moment, we're going to pray a born-again prayer that I want to invite you. And it's really an invitation to be in the Spirit. Remember, to be in the Spirit, you must be in Christ. And to be in Christ, you have to be born again. And tonight, that can happen. I'm going to make it as simple as I can. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray a born-again prayer. And if you're here tonight, while you're standing, and just go, Pastor Tim, I don't care whether there's one or 10 of you tonight. It doesn't matter. If you're here tonight and say, Pastor Tim, I can't make it without Jesus. I need him right now. I need God to change me because what's ahead of me, I need to know God is for me. I need to know God is in me. And that can happen tonight. That's what happens. When you're born again, here's what's amazing. God resides in you through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. And if you're here tonight, and say, Pastor Tim, I want to start that journey with God. I want to be in Christ. I want to be in the Spirit. I want to be born again. And when you pray that prayer, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you put me in that prayer? Would you put me in that prayer tonight? When you pray that born again prayer, I want to start a journey with God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you say, put me in that prayer, without any hesitation, would you just hold up your hand and say, put me in that prayer tonight. Hold it up high, quickly. Hold it up high. I want to make sure I see every hand. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Let me make sure I see 9. That's awesome. 10, got you over there. Anybody else? You could put your hands down. That's fantastic. Thank God for all of you tonight. Hey, can we pray this all together? Come on, let's say these words together. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. You faced hell for me, so I wouldn't have to go. You rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. Okay, this is my favorite part. Say it. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is my home. In Jesus' name. Come on, put those hands together. Hallelujah.